Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for every good and every perfect gift, we give Thee thanks, for we know that all we have comes from Thee as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We thank Thee that there are perfect gifts, such as salvation by Thine amazing grace and the blessings we experience as a result of the salvation Thou hast given us. And we thank Thee that there are good gifts, the material blessings that we have, and help us always, O Lord, for all the gifts that we have to remember that they do come from Thee, and thank Thee as the giver of all those gifts. Now, of all the gifts we have, certainly the greatest gift of all gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ and those things that Jesus has done for us. We thank Thee that He is God manifest in the flesh, and that He came down to this world for the main purpose. All He did was important, but for the main purpose of giving His life and dying, being buried, and after the third day rising again from the dead, and the hope that we have within us that because He died and He rose again from the dead, that we also, as a part of Him, having been chosen in Him, will also rise from the dead. O Lord, this what Jesus has done for us and Thy salvation by Thine amazing grace gives us a desire to be here at Thy house to worship Thee. And O Lord, bless us, we pray, as we have now entered into, or we will soon enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy word, as Thou hast blessed us in song and prayers which have been offered both audibly and silently. Be with us now, we pray, in the preaching and hearing of Thy word. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, and verses 6 and 7. Again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, and verses 6 and 7. Now, you may think that it's rather unusual that I would you ask for a sweet hour of prayer before the message up, but I think if we read this text, you may understand why. Again, Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 6 and 7. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. If you'll notice, some of the first few words in the beginning of verse 6 are the sons of the stranger. And in that, he's talking about the Gentiles. This prophecy was primarily to the Jews, and in this passage of Scripture, he gives the prophecy of the sons of the stranger. That is, Gentiles were considered to be strange to the Jews. And at the end, the last two verses in verse 7 are the two words, all people. And so in that passage of Scripture, or in those two words, he is referring to Jews and Gentiles. Now, I want to hasten to say, he's not referring there was not a prophecy concerning every human being, but rather of the Lord's people among the Jews and the Gentiles, and especially those who draw close to the Lord and are faithful to the Lord. These are the ones of whom he was speaking in this passage of Scripture. This is referring, by the way, to New Testament times. Now, as I think about this, I think about the fact that I alluded to this just a moment ago, but the Israelites were to have very few dealings, or as few dealings as possible, with the Gentiles. But there are many Old Testament passages which prophesy about Gentiles rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage of Scripture, I think, refers to or prophesies about New Testament times. All right? He says, these people, God will bring them to His holy mountain. The holy mountain is a sacred place, or the holy mountain means a sacred place. That is, a place that is separate from all other places. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to see the concerning the word holy in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, and verses 44 and 45. Again, the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, and verses 44 and 45. And these two verses read, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any matter of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore, for this reason, be holy, for I am holy." Now, in this portion of Scripture, God said, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." It's interesting that the word holy, and both of those uses that I gave just a moment ago, are taken from the very same Hebrew word. Now, when I first thought about that passage of Scripture years ago, as I began to study it, I said, well, it's got to be translated from a different Hebrew word, because there's no way in this world that we can be as holy as God is. And that, by the way, I think most of us know by experience that's an absolute fact. We will never, as long as we live here in this world, we will never, ever be as holy as God is. We would like to be as holy as God is, but again, as long as we live here in this world, we'll never be as holy as God is. And yet, brothers and sisters, again, the word holy, in both of those places where it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," translated from the very same Hebrew word. And that means, in the context, what it means was that they were to separate themselves from the unclean. That is to say, that they were to separate themselves from unclean beasts. That is, they were the beasts that were unclean, they were to separate themselves from them, especially not to eat those beasts that God says were unclean. They were to separate themselves from unclean people. And I mentioned Gentiles a little bit earlier. They were to separate themselves from Gentiles, and they were to separate themselves from ungodliness. That is, the ungodliness of this world. And I know sometimes that's difficult, and yet at the same time, that's what we're to strive to do, to separate ourselves from ungodliness as much as possible. God's holy mountain is one of a kind. Remember that again. God's holy mountain is one of His kind. It is His holy mountain and not one of the holy mountains. It is one particular holy mountain. Now, and the characteristic of a mountain is that a mountain is high and it is visible. When you go, as most of you know, maybe all of you, that Brasstown Bald is the highest mountain in the state of Georgia. Now, when you're certain places close to that, then it's hard to miss it, because it's just so much higher than everything else around it. The second one is far away from that, and you probably couldn't see it, Raven Ball, from Brasstown Ball. But nonetheless, when you get close to it, in certain places, it's just hard to miss, because it's so obvious there. But this is figurative language. Now, if you remember, when God says, refers to His holy mountain, this is figurative language. It wasn't a particular mountain, such as Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law, or some other mountains where particular things were done. It's not any of those mountains, but it's figurative language. And I understand God's holy mountain, it represents God's kingdom here in this world. God's kingdom is something that is holy, it is sanctified, and it is visible. God's holy mountain is, I believe, the Mount Everest of mountains. That is the largest mountain that we know anything about. And God's holy mountain is higher than all other things, whatever they may be. It is full of the ways of God. Now to see this concerning the ways of God, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, and I want to read verses 8 and 9. Again, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. No doubt you're familiar with them, but it's always good to be reminded of these things. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That is, God's kingdom is better because God's kingdom is full of the ways of God. Remember that. God's kingdom is better because God's kingdom is full of the ways of God. Alright, so God's holy mountain represents the kingdom of God that we experience here in this world. Now, a very special part of God's kingdom is His house. That is, a very special part of His holy mountain, which again is His kingdom, is His house. And His house is the church of Jesus Christ the Lord. It is the Lord's church, and the church, again, is a part of the kingdom of God. It is called the house of prayer. That's the church of Jesus Christ. It is called the house of prayer. Jesus referred to this as the house of prayer in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. And when he was driving money changers out of the temple, he told them this. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." That is, and Jesus was saying by that is, my house is the house of prayer. That is, little words are important. Little words are important. The house of prayer. Not a house of prayer, but the house of prayer. If it was a house of prayer, that could be others. But since it's the house of prayer, the church of Jesus Christ is the house of prayer. And one other thing that Jesus said at the end of that particular verse, and by the way, this is also found in a verse in Mark and a verse in Luke, but Jesus said in the end of each one of those verses, he says, "But ye have made it a den of thieves." And that tells us something, brothers and sisters. If we're not careful, the church of Jesus Christ can be something else other than what it ought to be. The church of Jesus Christ could be more than the house of prayer. So God help us, brothers and sisters, to try to keep house of the Lord wherever we may be in a way that would please Him. Some in Jesus' day, I mentioned just a moment ago, made it a den of thieves. But God's house is the house of prayer. It is not the house of preaching. The preaching of the Word of God is very important. I think we come here with the anticipation. We'll hear the preaching or the proclamation of the Word of God. And I like that word, proclamation of the Word of God. And what I mean by that is we have the Word of God itself is positive. Now, you know, there's someone years ago, I'm sure if that person's still living or not, wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. I don't have anything against that, by the way. And someone says that he might be interested to know that a number of those, the Ten Commandments, are negative. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, etc. But nevertheless, we have a positive gospel that can be preached. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, that God has saved us by His amazing grace. Though we were unworthy and incapable of saving ourselves, then God has saved us in spite of our unworthy condition. Now to me, that is a positive gospel, brothers and sisters. And there are other things. I know that, and you know that there are verses of Scripture that others use to try to disprove salvation by the grace of God, or that God has a particular elect people that were chosen in Christ before the world began. You know that. And yet at the same time, we don't need to look necessarily at those passages of Scripture in a negative way, but look at them in a very positive way, because all of those blessings, that, regardless of who may use them and how they may use them, they can be used in a positive way. And we have a positive doctrine, brothers and sisters, regardless of what part of the doctrine of the Word of God it may be. But again, the proclamation of the Word of God is indeed important. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is the house of prayer. But we do other things here in the house of God. But prayer is something that is to be done. And not just times when public prayer is to be offered. There's a great blessing in public prayer. That is when someone is called on to pray and that brother prays aloud. That is indeed a blessing, and I thank the Lord for that. And yet while that person is praying, then at the very least we should be listening to what that brother prays audibly. And it could be a blessing to our lives. Or if we can do that. And at the same time, there are things that burden our heart, especially about the worship service. And we can pray that God would be with us and bless us, to bless the preacher of the Word of God. Bless the hearers of the Word of God. Bless those that pray audibly and silently. Bless us as we sing, that God would be with us and bless us in that. Now, again, it's not just a certain times that we're to pray, because the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, three words, but three rather profound words, and they are, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. When others pray aloud, we should be praying, as I mentioned that just a moment ago. When we are singing, we're to be praying. Many of the hymns we sing are praise. Now, if you remember, I'm going to remind you. If you don't remember, I'm going to remind you. The first hymn we sang, Come Thou Almighty King. I don't know a better prayer in all my life than that. And what a tremendous hymn that was. Now, give you just a little background of that. It was a big anniversary of the Kingdom of Great Britain. They wanted to write an appropriate hymn for that. Rudyard Kipling was a great English poet at that time. And they thought about getting him to write that. But Charles Wesley, as it's in our hymnals, not all think that way, but Charles Wesley in our hymnals wrote this, Come Thou Almighty King. What a great blessing for the Church of Jesus Christ. What a great need that every nation has that the Almighty King would come and bless that nation. In fact, think what a prayer that is. Now, one of the things that we need to remember is prayer is a part of worship. It's not just the preaching, it's not just the singing, but prayer is to be a part of worship. And so our prayer should be full of the praise of God. I remember someone saying years ago that the model prayer begins and ends with the praise of God. It begins with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on to say, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so our prayers at least should begin and end with the praise of God. In fact, not only that, but our prayers should be full of the praise of God. Think of it in this way. Another hymn that we love very dearly, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now that's the praise of God. That's a prayer. We don't think of it as a prayer, brothers and sisters, but it is indeed a prayer. And thank the Lord for that marvelous prayer. And John Newton and the work of God in his life that moved him to write such hymns as that. And during the time of preaching, we ought to be praying. Listen, when I'm preaching, you don't see me offering prayer, but I do. I don't do it enough. I'll confess that. Yet at the same time, when I'm trying to preach the Word of God, I ought to be praying. When anyone, any brother that comes and preaches the Word of God here, and while he's preaching, not just before he's preaching, and you should thank if the Lord blesses him, you'd be thankful after he finishes preaching, sometime afterwards anyway, and yet at the same time, while he's preaching, want to listen to those words, and yet at the same time pray that God would bless him to preach and us to hear and to understand. That's something. Again, this, brothers and sisters, is the house of prayer. All right? It's the house of prayer. This may seem like a stupid question, And I remember what a brother said a number of years ago. He had a teacher that said, the only stupid questions are those that don't get asked. That may be true. I don't know. I don't know enough. Like one of my economics jokes that my teacher told back when I was at Middle Georgia, nobody laughed, and one of the students in the class said, we don't know enough to laugh. But I'm not so sure about that. But nevertheless, so here's the question again. What is prayer? Well, it is something that can be defined in many different ways. There's no telling how many sermons can be preached on the subject of prayer. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and I want to read from chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in verses 11 through 17, we have what's called the whole armor of God. And in fact, we're given the instructions to put on the whole armor of God. Now, when it says the whole armor of God, it means one of two things, I think. One, it is whole. It's complete within itself. And the second of all, when he says put on the whole armor of God, he's saying put on all of it, not some of it. Don't go around barefooted. Don't go around bareheaded or whatever, but put on the whole armor of God. We're to do that. Now, connected with that is what we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19. Notice these two verses, Ephesians 6 and verses 18 and 19. And these read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so the idea there connected with that is prayer. And so, among other things, that prayer is communication with God. Now think about that. Prayer is communication with God. And since this, brothers and sisters, is the house of prayer, then one of the things we can do when we come here to the house of God, when we worship and we're blessed to worship in spirit and truth, is we can communicate with God. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, without God's guidance, we cannot use the armor. Doesn't matter if I know what about the helmet of salvation. Doesn't matter if I know about the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't matter if I know the shield of faith and the other things that make up the whole armor of God. It doesn't matter how much I know what they are, how much I know about each one of them. I still need the Lord to know how to use those things that God has given me in His service. And one of the things is, brothers and sisters, one of the parts of this whole armor of God, and by the way, it's used in a way of saying, now this is what a Roman soldier wears. He has a helmet, he has a sword, he has a shield, and all these other things. A Roman soldier has that. Now, but I will mention one thing, and there's nothing to protect the back. But you know, the Word of God, and I don't remember just exactly where it's located, but it says God is our rearward. That means God has our back. Don't worry about that, because the Lord will take care of us. We go forward in the service of God, He'll watch our back, and thank the Lord for that. All right, but listen, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. But we need the leadership to know how to use that sword. I have it here, you have it, and I trust we read it and study and meditate about it from time to time, but we still need the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us to know how to use the sword. Now, if I hear someone speak of certain passages of Scripture that I know is true, then I need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. I need to know how to use the Word of God, not just to tell that person that he or she is wrong, but rather to know, now this is the truth, so that that person may know the truth better. And if I do that, then I know the truth a little bit better. I reacquaint myself with the truth just a little bit better. But we need the leadership of the Spirit to know how to use the Word of God. Now, and listen, here's the beautiful thing here in this passage of Scripture. That is, as the Church of Jesus Christ is called the house of prayer. Listen, brothers and sisters, it is a place where we commune with God. Now, that's beautiful to me. Here in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're certainly not worthy. And yet God has taught us in His Word that we can commune with God. And we can commune with God. Now think about this. The word commune is very similar to the word common. We can commune with God when we have things in common with God. And we have things in common with God when we're striving to walk in His ways. We'll never do it perfectly. I surely don't. But though we'll never do it perfectly, we can, as we're striving to walk in the ways of God and to know God's way for our lives, we're striving to praise God, then listen, brothers and sisters, God will bless us that we might commune with Him. Now, along with this, back to our text, and I'm not going to read it from the text at this time, but one of the things we find in the text, now that is Isaiah chapter 56, and verses 6 and 7 is that God at that time will accept sacrifices and offerings. God will accept sacrifices and offerings. There is a sacrifice in all we do. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Lord on the cross of Calvary. For without His death, burial, and resurrection, we would not be here. This would mean nothing to us, but thank the Lord for that. So the sacrifice that is the foundation of all things is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are sacrifices that we are to make. And you're familiar with this, but probably heard me say it boo-coodles of time, but in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, there is the living sacrifice, that we are to sacrifice the things of this flesh and the lust of the flesh so that we might serve the Lord and bring honor and glory unto Him. And it says that these sacrifices are a reasonable portion. They're reasonable in the eyes of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, he mentions there the sacrifice of praise. That is, a part of the living sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise. Now let me put this into context in the book of Hebrews, and that is that there were Jews, Hebrews, that wanted to go back, and maybe some of them had gone back and trying to worship God under the law. They had rejoiced in Jesus Christ, by the way, but some of them maybe had gone as far as trying as worshiping God under the law. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, most people think it's the Apostle Paul, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews then was saying, listen, those sacrifices are no good. The sacrifice of Jesus and everything under Jesus is better than anything, than the same thing that was under the law. And then he ends those two verses, that is Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, with the expression, in such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This, by the way, is an Old Testament, is a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. That is, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit or the calves of our lips. And he goes on to say this. He said, now, the idea again that those sacrifices were no longer good, God is not pleased with them because they are a mockery of His Son. And the reason they are a mockery of His Son because they look forward to the coming of His Son. And to continue, and that He would fulfill those, whether they understood it or not, but to continue to make those sacrifices and offerings that look forward to the Messiah who was yet to come was a mockery of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for that reason, and maybe others also, then God says, I have no pleasure in them. But here's the sacrifice of praise, which we do, by the way, in prayer, in the house of prayer. The sacrifice of praise. God is well pleased with them. God accepts our offerings, brothers and sisters, when the right spirit, I'll put it that way. Maybe that's a poor way of saying it. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, and the first two verses. Again, it's Isaiah 66 and the first two verses. Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, God looks. By the way, that word look means that God has regard. That's amazing. That is an amazing thing that all of us could say, point to ourselves and say, if I have a poor and contrite spirit, if I tremble at the word of God as I should, God has regard to me. I'm not worthy of that. I'll let you know. I don't think so much about any of you being unworthy of that. I don't think about any of you being unworthy of those things. But I know my life. And I say, I'm not worthy of that, but God has made the promise to me and to you and all of his people, if this is what our lives are, he will regard us. And then finally, also back in the text, Isaiah 56 and verses 6 and 7, God makes us joyful in his house of prayer. In Psalm 118, this is what I'm about, referring to is messianic. In fact, in two verses above the verse I'm going to give you in just a moment, the verse of Scripture says that the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in those days, in Psalm 118 and verse 24, and it reads, well, let me turn over and make sure I get that correctly. Psalm 118 and verse 24. And it reads, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a beautiful expression of Scripture, brothers and sisters. Listen, when we come to the house of God and we humble ourselves before him and we pray before we get here and we pray while we are here, we can say in this passage of Scripture, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I was thinking coming down here, and I won't specifically mention these, but we think of the law as being, dull and so forth. But then I can think of a couple of times where God blessed Israel with his felt presence in an amazing way. Well, since God did it in those days, think about how he does it in this day. That is the day of Jesus Christ. This is the day. And the reason I mentioned those verses of Scripture prophesying of Jesus Christ, the reference is to the day of Jesus Christ when he says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we can, brothers and sisters. God makes us joyful in the house of prayer. When we come praying and offer the kinds of sacrifices and offerings, that is the living sacrifice or the sacrifice of praise, then God makes us joyful in his house of prayer. Now, God has tremendous blessings for us, brothers and sisters, here in the house of prayer. And may we be blessed to remember this and pray without ceasing. And now, I go back to what I said in the very beginning, and that is that, listen, may we leave this house today, and may you leave each time you come here, and you can say, it has been a sweet hour of prayer. Thank the Lord for that.